good or bad, or whether it's high or low, he's still God and he's still in control. So speaker for tonight is Pastor Randy Browder. Pastor Randy Browder is a friend of mine. He ministered in this area for 10 years. He was some of your pastors for about 10 years. And thankful for him. Thankful for his testimony. Thankful for his friendship. And just got a lot of nice things I could say about him. Now before church, I heard him and his son just singing, and they were just playing around, and they said they just sang in church. Was it last night or... And so we asked them if they'll come sing for us. So we kind of put that on her. I did hear, you know, since Pastor Ashby Browder's here and Pastor Randy Browder, and Caleb has told me earlier he wants to go to school for pastoral ministries. I says, well, maybe we could all three preach. And then Caleb's like, no. He says, it's only going to last for 2 minutes. I says, well, after listening to Brother Ashby preach and then Brother Randy preach, all we'll want to hear is about 2 minutes. But instead, I thought it'd be great to, I guess, have these guys come sing, and then Brother Browder's going to come preach for us. And they haven't got a chance to practice with the pianist, but we got one of the best pianists in all the world, and hopefully she won't be mad for us changing the schedule on her. So if you'll come, Browders.
Hey, I just want to say thank you to Faith Baptist Church. You'll never know what you meant to us in that in-between time while we were waiting for the Lord to show us the next place that he wanted us to serve. You were really a home away from home for us, and I just want to say thank you when I'm getting my first chance back here since we left. Thank y'all so much for what y'all meant to us during that time.
We praise thee, O God, for the Son of thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. Hallelujah, thine the glory, hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory, revive us again. We praise thee, O God, for thy Spirit of light, who has shown us our Savior and scattered our night. Hallelujah, thine the glory, hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory, revive us again. All glory and praise to the Lamb that was slain, who has borne all our sins and has cleansed every stain. Hallelujah, thine the glory, hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory, revive us again. Revive us again, fill each heart with thy love. May each soul be rekindled with fire from above. Hallelujah, thine the glory, hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory, revive us again.
Joshua chapter 6, 7, and 8. Joshua chapter number 6, 7, and 8. Some of y'all got real nervous that heard me preach before when I just listed three chapters. We're not going to go verse by verse, I promise. Just want to say hello to some faces I haven't seen in just a little while. It's good to see the Riddicks. I've seen them not too long ago. It's good to see them. Good to see the Reynolds and Jordan. I was unpacking my stuff into my office. I know that sounds a little odd, but 2 years later, after I got there, I finally found a school administrator, and I have time now to be in my office. And I was unpacking my things from my office there to Manuel, and I found a little drawing that you had made for me. And I remembered you, and I prayed for you that day, Jordan. And take your Bibles. Turn to Joshua. How many of you have children? All right. How many of you have more than one? All right. How many have figured out that when you have your first one, You think your life really changes, but really you look back on it and you're like, that wasn't a big deal. I mean, me and my wife, we had our first child, we had Caleb, and we still at 10 o'clock at night looked at each other and said, hey, let's go to Walmart. And we'd pack the baby up and we'd go to Walmart, we'd walk around, shop the clearance aisle, and head on back home, and nothing really changed. I mean, he was going to wake up at 2 o'clock, 4 o'clock, 6 o'clock. Actually, he was colicky, so he'd be screaming until that time anyway every night. So it really didn't change a lot except for the fact we got a whole lot less sleep. But you could still do just about anything you wanted to do. Second child, I understand this. We are still in man-to-man defense at that point. I had one. She had one, and it was still, I mean, it was a little bit more of a load, but then the third child came along, and then you realize we're outmanned, or at this point, outwomaned, and it was a change in my life when the third one came along, and then the fourth one came along, and on that fourth one, it's just more noise in the house. That's really the only difference, but as I was thinking about tonight, I was thinking about the title of my message that I'm getting ready to give to you in a minute, and I thought about this time. It was just after we had our second child, and we had one of our teenagers that said, I will come and babysit for you so you and your wife can go out on a date. And we were excited about that. We got Gracie all packed up and put her in the van. We left Caleb with Kim, and we got on our date, and we had a good time. We ate, and we went, and we found this a Goodwill kind of place, and they had a lot of good things, a lot of good sales, and we just had a good time out. And we came back home, and we pulled up in the driveway. We went in the house, and we began to talk to Kim, and we were telling her how exciting our time was and things that we had found. We showed her some of the things that we'd have bought. About 15, 20 minutes into the conversation, she looked at us and she said, where's Gracie? And me and Missy looked at each other and we were like, Gracie. And we continued to talk about 30 more minutes. No, you know what we did? We both looked at each other and we thought, we are the worst parents ever. We left our about 3-month-old out in the van and she was still sitting in the car seat. So lickety-split, out the door, here we both go, trying to trip over top of one another. We get to the van door, we throw it open, and she's just sitting there smiling at us. We scooped her up, we brought her back in the house, and we were thinking, whew, I hope no one called that in, because we are going to jail if somebody had called that in. But you understand this. When we realized that she was out there in that van, we got there as quick as we could because something precious was in that van, and we had become separated from them. And the title of the message tonight is Lost and Found. I don't know about you. I know your schedule's busy around here. I see many of your faces, and I know you have busy schedules. And I asked our folks this yesterday as we were in preparation for revival coming up in a couple weeks at our church. I said, understand, we cannot just plan a meeting just to fill space. We can fill space with a bunch of things. It's much more than just being able to say as we look at the church calendar that we've got a spot set aside for a fall meeting, for a fall revival. It's much more than that. It is a time for us to step back and evaluate our life and see if things are right between us and the Savior. See if things are right between us and the Lord. And if they're not, if we investigate and we see that we are not living the way that God wants us to live, if we have lost His presence, if we have lost His fellowship, then it's time for us to evaluate that, fix what needs to be fixed, and get back close to Him. As we look here in Joshua chapter number 6, I'm going to bounce off of that passage. And actually, I'm not bouncing off that passage. I'm coming back to that passage. But in Acts chapter number 1, I ask this question, do we need revival? Do we need revival? Ask yourself that question. Do I need revival? As a church, Faith Baptist Church, do we need revival? Do we need God to revive us? And I would have to say, what is revival? What is that? Let's come to a basic knowledge or a basic thought process that we can agree on what revival is. And I would say that it is getting back to normal in the Christian life. In our church building, right outside the a sanctuary, there's a box on the wall. And you can grab that box, open it up, pull out these electric shock paddles. And if somebody has a heart attack and their heart stops, you can bring those in there and shock them and bring them back, revive them back to life. You're bringing them back to a normal way of living. So glad to see my dad here tonight. A month ago,
I didn't know. And I thank the Lord for the reviving that's taking place in his life. It's exciting to see the normal activity that's beginning to pick up in his life again. And you know, in our Christian life, God desires us to live a normal Christian life. Now, I would say our measuring stick of what a normal Christian life looks like has really become skewed. So we need to go back to the Word of God and find out the measuring stick of what normal in the Christian life looks like. And I don't know of a better place to look for that than Acts. As you look in the book of Acts, you don't see much talked about revival. And the reason why is they didn't need revival. They were acting normal in the Christian life. And as we look here in Acts chapter 1, verse number 8, here's the expectation that they were supposed to have as believers about what was normal. It says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Acts chapter 2, verse number 47. This was normal in the Christian life, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. You know, I want that. I want that in my life. I want to be faithfully sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And though I can't make one person get saved, I can't save anyone, but I can do a good job sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And evidently this church there at Jerusalem was doing a good job sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ in the way they spoke and in the way they lived, because people every day were realizing and being convicted by the Word of God and by the Spirit of God, and they were turning to Jesus Christ for salvation. And this was normal in the Christian life. Not only that, as I look in Acts, I see also in chapter number 4, verse number 33, "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." And great grace was upon them all. As you look at that, I want to mention just a couple things in this thought process. When we see "and great power," "and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection," we get some kind of false sense of what that must have looked like. I really believe we do get a false sense of what it looks like to have God's power on someone's life. As you look at this, it's not the absence of trouble in someone's life that means God's power is on their life. Because in the same passage, just a few verses earlier, we see that the disciples and two of the apostles, Peter and John, had been threatened for preaching the name of Jesus Christ. The life with God's power on it is not a life without trouble. Your church can have God's power on it and still have troublesome things that are going on in your church. And that is okay, because I said this yesterday in my message, the line between desperation and discouragement is very thin. But understand this, we need to live in a state of desperation as God's people, but because without Jesus Christ, nothing can be accomplished. We have to keep our eyes on Him. And the difference between desperation and discouragement is what I'm focused on. If I'm focused on Jesus Christ, I'm desperate. I need Him. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. If I'm discouraged, it's because I'm getting my eyes on my strength and my ability. And it is far insufficient to be able to accomplish what God has called us to accomplish. When we think about the Great Commission and what he's called us to do as a church body. It's very discouraging when you start to do that. And when I get discouraged, listen, encourage your pastor every chance you get. There is plenty in the fight that he is in that is there to discourage him. But encourage him every chance you get. But listen, when I get discouraged, I have to stop, back up, look at my life and go, whoa, I'm looking at my strength instead of God's strength. Because the future is as bright as God's promises when I've got my eyes on him. But it gets real bleak when I start thinking about my ability and my strength. But understand that this is exactly what's going on in the life of these apostles. It is a very desperate time. It is a very discouraging time if they looked at their own strength. But God allowed them to go into this trouble. Not only is the power of God on life, or the normal Christian life, not a life without trouble, it's not a life without fear. They threatened them and said, if you continue to do what you're doing, we're going to punish you. You need to be quiet. You need to stop preaching in the name of Jesus Christ. They go out of that place. They assemble the church together. They begin to share with them the things that they experienced, the trouble that they were in, the fear that they faced. And they begin to do exactly what they're supposed to do. They put their eyes on God. They said, God, we're desperate. We need your help. We need your strength to be able to do what you've called us to do. And God gave them strength. God gave them boldness. What I'm challenging is the normal Christian life is not without trouble. It's not without fear. But mark this down, it's not without answers. When they went to the Lord, God gave them the strength that they needed. And we see here in verse number 3, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. So I'm saying, if you want God's power on Faith Baptist Church, if you want God's power on your life, don't be looking for a time without trouble. Don't be looking for a time without fear. Don't be looking for a time where everything's peaceful and calm. I've found out many times in my life when God is working his greatest, it looks the most troublesome. Think about the disciples as they're going across that rough sea. And Jesus steps in and says, "Peace be still." And everything is still in just an instant. Mark it down. When you're facing trouble, when you're facing fear, we've got a big God that can give us just exactly what we need. But mark it down. There's a part that I have to play in that too. I have to walk in fellowship with him. And that's what we're talking about tonight. These people ran to God and they walked in fellowship with him. And because they walked in fellowship with him, because they realized that they were at a breaking point, that they could leave behind something that was precious, they ran back to him and found his presence. And that's what we see over in Joshua. Turn over there with me, Joshua chapter number 6. In Joshua chapter number 6, we really get to see the full picture of what's going on in the nation of Israel. We see them coming into the promised land. We see the first battle with the city of Jericho. And after that battle, we see a failure with the city of Ai. But then we get to see on the other side how God begins to bring victory again. And I want to point out a few things tonight. I want to, first of all, point out the reality of God's power. It's a sweet thing when God's power is upon you. When you see him working and you see him doing the things that he has said he wants to do. But then we see here in the children of Israel the removal of God's power. Then we see the requirements of God's power in the passage. And lastly, I want to look at the regaining of God's power. Let's look at those four things tonight. I believe this is where the Lord would have us to start. I called Brother Pease. I said, "What is the theme of the conference?" He said, "We don't have a theme of the conference. It's our Bible conference." And he said, "Preach whatever the Lord lays on your heart." So I went to the Lord. I said, "What do you want me to preach?" And I felt like this was a good place to start. In Bible conference, it is with dealing with sin in our life, getting back close to him. Before any of the other things go on that need to go on in our lives, we've got to get back walking in fellowship with God to be able to have those things that he wants us to have. First of all, let's look at the reality of God's power. Notice some things that will be true if we have the reality of God's power in our life. Look at Joshua chapter number 5 and Joshua chapter number 6, the first verse of each of those chapters. It says in verse number 1 of chapter number 5, "And it came to pass when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel, until we were passed over, that their hearts melted, neither was their spirit in them anymore because of the children of Israel." Let me ask you something. Is that the reality of the way that we minister? Is that the reality of the way that we live our Christian life? We're looking for the victories that God's going to give, that the enemies of God are concerned. And that's what you see here in chapter number 5, verse number 1. Also in chapter number 6, verse number 1, "Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel, none went out and none came in." Is that the way you feel? Or are you fearful as you go out to face a lost world? As you go out to face the kingdom of the prince of the power of this world? Listen, we don't have anything to be afraid of if we're walking in fellowship with God. Stop and think about that. God has all strength. We have a God that's all powerful. We have a God that knows everything. We have a God that can supply at any time that he desires to supply. We have a God that can meet any need that we face in the battle that he's called us to, but yet we still are fearful of what he's called us to do. We're still fearful as we look at the odds of what we're facing. You know, we're living in a progressively sickening culture in the world today. Now listen, God hasn't changed though. The world is worse. I understand that. But God is no less strong to be able to meet the needs that are needing to be met there. And by the way, that's exactly what they need. They need God and his truth, and it can change their life. They need to see Jesus Christ, him lifted up, because that's the only thing that can bring about the change in their life that needs to be brought about. We have the truth. And by the way, let's not give them more of the world. That is not what the world needs, more of the world. The world needs more of Jesus Christ and more of his truth. Why are we trying to peddle off the world to them? Understand this. We will never do the world as good as the world does the world. We never will. And by the way, God has not called us to that. He's called us to something far better and far more powerful, and that is a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I think it starts right here in our lives. It starts right here in God's house, that if we'll have a fervent, burning relationship with Jesus Christ, we'll have something that the world realizes, I need some of that, and I can't find it anywhere else except in God's house and in His Word and in a relationship with Jesus Christ. But we're peddling more of the world. And you want to know why the next generation's running out of our doors? In many churches today, because we're offering them more of the world, and they're saying, I'll get more of the world in the world. I don't need that. And they don't need that. They need the truth of God's word. So we see the enemies of God were concerned. Number two, we see the promises of God were comfort. Look in verse number 2 of chapter number 6. It says, and the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. I tell you what, whoo, that'll give you a little bit of courage when you get ready to go out to fight. Isn't it good when you're walking with the Lord, the promises that He gives you to be able to go out and do what He's called you to do? Those people over in the book of Acts, they prayed for God to give them the boldness that they needed to obey Him, and God blessed them with the boldness they needed to share Christ, to tell others about Jesus Christ. He can give us the strength that we need, and His promises are comfort to us. When we're walking in fellowship with Him, we can come to Him and ask for those things that He's promised, and we can know that He'll give us those things that He's promised to us in our life. And as we come to Him, we're walking in fellowship with Him, we hear the promises that He's given us, and it gives us the courage to be able to do those things that He's called us to do. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, Paul says to Timothy, God hath not given you the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That's the promise of God. God gives that to us when we're walking in fellowship with Him. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. If I'm following His instructions, if I'm walking in fellowship with Him, by the way, if I'm walking in fellowship with Him, that means I'm following His instructions. As you look at John chapter number 15, that's exactly what it means to walk abiding in the vine. It means that I'm walking in obedience to His word, in obedience to His instructions. So we see the promises of God were comfort. Number three, the will of God was clear. Mark that down. The will of God will be clear when you're walking in fellowship with God. I remember when I was junior in high school, and I wasn't walking in fellowship with God. I knew there were some things in my life that God had His finger on. And I was beginning to see graduation come. And I was beginning to see that I was getting ready to have to know where I was going to go to college and what I was going to do with my life. And God, what do you want? What do you want in these things, God? And I remember going to God and saying, God, why aren't you showing me where I'm supposed to go to college? Why aren't you showing me what I'm supposed to do with my life after I graduate high school? And mark this down. God was showing me exactly what He wanted to show me. It was very clear what He was showing me. He was saying, get sin out of your life. That's what He wanted me to deal with. That was God's will right then. I wasn't ready for other things that God was going to show me because I didn't have sin out of my life. I wasn't walking in fellowship with Him. And look here, when we walk in fellowship with God, the will of God is clear. It says in verse number 3, and He shall compass, and ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once, thus shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns, and 7 days ye shall compass the city 7 times. And the priests shall blow with the trumpet, and it shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn. And when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up, every man straight before him. That's pretty plain. On the first day, walk around once. On the second day, walk around once. The first six days, walk around once. On the seventh day, walk around 7 times. Everybody here understand that? From the littlest right on up to the biggest, you understand that? It's pretty clear what God told them to do. The instructions were very plain, but I want you to see the contrast. Here in this passage, they're walking in fellowship with God. The enemies of God are concerned. The promises of God are comfort. The will of God is clear. But when they do not obey the instructions that God gives them, all of a sudden, everything that was once clear becomes cloudy. Everything that was once so plain and so right there in front of you. By the way, let me say this. When we know God's will and it is clear, it doesn't mean that it's always easy to do. Joshua says, Lord, really? That's your plan? Yeah. I want you to go out, and I want you to tell the men of war, and I want you to tell the people of Israel, and I want you to tell the priest that the plan is we're going to walk around the city until the walls fall. Preacher, you ever been given an instruction by God like walk around the city? And everybody's going, is that it, preacher? That's the great wisdom that we're supposed to follow? Understand, when you know God's will and it's clear, it doesn't necessarily mean that it's easy. It still takes faith. We see here in the passage, it still took faith for them to go out and walk around that city the way they walked around the city. But it was clear what God wanted them to do. And mark it down. When I got sent out of my life, it wasn't 2 months before the Lord started showing me the next steps in my life. He said, I want you to preach. I remember sitting on that second row, my dad preaching that night. I can't tell you a thing my dad preached that night, but I know that the Holy Spirit was saying, I'm calling you to preach. And I remember thinking, would you please give the invitation? And I broke out down the aisle and came down to the front and surrendered to preach. And I remember beginning to wrestle with where I was going to go to college and saying, God, where do you want me to go to college? And how he cleared those things up. By the way, this church was used in that process in my life. This church and the youth pastor of this church took a group to the college that I ended up going with. He invited me to go along, and I went along, and I got down there on the altar the first night that I was there and said, Lord, if this is where you want me, I want you to show me before the week's out. And the Lord did. This church had a part in that in my life. And I praise the Lord and thank the Lord for the instrument that God used to get me to the place where he wanted me to be at. So we see that God will make his will plain if you're walking in fellowship with him. So we see the reality of God's power. Then number two, notice the contrast here, the removal of God's power. Look at Joshua chapter 7, verse number 1. We're going to read the first few verses here. It says, but, you know, there's always something really good or really foolish in the Bible coming right after that word. I love it when I see that word in the Bible. But what? Is that good? Is it good that's coming or is it bad? In this specific passage, it was very foolish what took place. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing, for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerai, the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-Aven on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai and make all the people to labor thither, for they are but few. Or don't make all the people labor thither. So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. The men of Ai smote them, about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate even unto Shibrim, and smote them in the going down, wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until eventide. He and the elders of Israel and put dust upon their heads. Why didn't he pray before they went out? But he did pray after, give him credit, he did pray after things went bad. Verse number 7, and Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? For would to God we had been content to dwell on the other side of Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it and shall environ us round and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? And the Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up. Wherefore liest thou upon thy face? I love that. The Lord looks at Joshua and said, Joshua, get up off your face. This is foolish. I told you what to do and you didn't do it. Now, why are you acting like the world is coming to an end? Now understand this, there was one simple correction that needed to take place, and when that one simple correction was taking place, everything that they had experienced before, that the enemies of God would be concerned, the promises of God would be comforted, the will of God would be clear, it would all come back into focus if they would get things right between them and God. He said, Joshua, I haven't left you from the standpoint of I'm right here to help, but you just got to come back and get back in fellowship with me and we'll fix that and mark it down. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, when you sin against the holy, righteous God, he doesn't leave you. You break fellowship with him and you need to come back and find that which you've lost, because mark it down, it is precious. Much more precious than my daughter sitting out there in that van, though I ran out there to it. When I know that I have lost the presence of God's fellowship, I need to run back and get back into fellowship with him, because to face this life and to face this world and to face the enemies that are in the Christian life, I need God's power. And I need God's fellowship. And we're not going to be successful in our Christian life. And we're not going to be successful as a church in what God's called us to if we don't walk in fellowship with God. He is the answer to what we're facing as a church and what we're facing as believers. We see that he says to Joshua, if you just get these things right, it'll all go okay. Verse number 11, Israel has sinned. That's pretty simple, isn't it? The Lord takes three words to explain the problem. Israel hath sinned. And mark it down in our life when we are without the fellowship with God, without the fellowship of God, and we are without the power of God on our life. You can mark it down. Those three words are true in our life. Randy hath sinned. Israel hath sinned. That was the problem. And they needed to go back and they needed to fix that in their life. So we see the removal of God's power. What does that look like? There was failure. There was failure. What happened in Jericho? They marched around that wall one time for 6 days, seven times on the seventh day, and the walls fell. They ran up into the walls. They, for the most part, slew. It did exactly what God had told them to do, except for old Achan. He decided he was going to take some of the spoils that God said leave alone. But we see it was very, very clear. It's very easy what they had to go do. I mean, they still had to do it. But it was very clear and very easy what they were supposed to go do. But we see now they began to do something that ultimately God had called them to the conquest of the land. But he didn't call them to the conquest of the land without his help, without his presence, without his fellowship. And we see here that they were trying to do it without his fellowship, and there was failure. Number two, there was fear. Look at verse number 5. Wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Listen, when we set out to do what God's called us to do, there may be fear, but we need to come to God and ask for his boldness, ask for his help, and he'll supply that. But here in this passage, they didn't have that, and their hearts melted with fear. So we see if we're not in fellowship with God, there will be failure, there will be fear, there will be fogginess. Look at verse number 7. And Joshua said, "Alas, Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us? Would to God we had been content to dwell on the other side of Jordan." What in the world? The Lord tells Joshua over in chapter number 1, everywhere that your feet treads, I've given it to you. And now he's saying, Lord, why'd you even bring us over the river? Why'd you bring us over Jordan? You just brought us over here to die? The Amorites are going to see this and they're going to rejoice and they're going to come out and they're going to slaughter us. They're going to environ us round about and we are in trouble. You know what the difference was? It was the fellowship with God had been taken away. So we see the reality of God's power, the removal of God's power. Notice the requirements of God's power. Mark it down. Sin is serious. The passage that we looked at over in Acts, we got through the end of chapter number 4 at the beginning of chapter 5. It says, but Ananias and Sapphira. And we start into that chapter, and it's the first sin in the church. And God dealt with it in a very specific way. He said, sin is serious to me. And you're going to have to get rid of it. You're going to have to take care of it. And we see the same thing's true here with the children of Israel, which is a great picture of the Christian life and walking in fellowship with God and everything that's supposed to be ours in the fullness of a relationship lived in fellowship with God. The children of Israel were a picture of that as they moved into the promised land. And as they're coming into the promised land, the first sin, how does God deal with it? It is the same price that's always exacted for sin. It is death. It is death. Listen, before you think sin is not serious, stop and think about this. What was the first sin? Eating a piece of fruit. What was the penalty? Death. Every sin that's ever been committed on the face, you would laugh at me if I said, my son, my youngest son, not Caleb, because he's here tonight and I won't throw him under the bus. My youngest son. He stole a cookie out of the snack box. We'd already told him those cookies and those snacks were for his lunch. And he went in there last night and he stole one and he ate it. And I killed him. Why you laugh? I told him not to. He did it. It was sin. The payment for that sin is death. You would laugh at me if I said that, but mark it down. If he did that, and I told him not to, he disobeyed his parents, the penalty for that sin is still death. Stop and think about that. Every sin you've ever committed, the payment that had to be paid was death. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ paid. And that's exactly why sin is serious to God, because it cost his son his life. You know, we don't, as God's people, we can't play around with sin. We can't have little pet sins that we're just holding on to and we don't think it doesn't matter. You know, God might see it, but nobody else does. And, you know, he's a merciful God and he's going to let me get by with this. No, God's too merciful to let you get by with it. He's gonna deal with it because he understands what's best for your life. You know, a loving parent will correct when there's wrong. And the reason why a loving parent will correct when someone is wrong is because they know what's better. They know what's better. They're not going to let you get by with disobedience. They're not going to let you get by with sin in your life because they love you. And if you have a parent that's willing to correct you, thank God for them because they love you. You know what this world is looking for? It's looking for somebody to put up a fence for them and say, no, this is not where you're supposed to be. Stay back. Stay back. You know why there's so many, let's go down this road just a little bit. So many insecurities and children that are really struggling today because no one has looked at them and said, no, that is wrong. And we have a loving God that loves us too much to let us run anywhere we want to and suffer all the consequences and suffer all the scars and suffer all the hurt that comes from living to the flesh. And he loves his children enough to be able to say, no, don't go there. And that's exactly what he does in the book of Acts. That's exactly what he does in the book of Joshua. He puts a line there and he says, that's not okay. Sin is serious to me. Notice how he describes it in verse number 11. He says, Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for they have even taken of the accursed thing and have stolen and dissembled also. That word dissembled. I could come up with a lot of definitions, but I just went back and found out what it meant. Here's what it meant. They've disappointed me. That 11th grade year, the Lord woke me up. At school, there was some joking that was going on that shouldn't have been going on, and I got involved in it. My mom always said, your mouth's going to get you in trouble, boy, and it did. And I got involved in the jokes, and I got involved in the just the double meaning things that were being said, and I remember when Pastor Parker found out. He started calling in the class. And I was smart enough to know this. If he called me in, I'm telling him everything I did before somebody else told him what I did. So I started spilling my guts and telling him, I think I did this, and I think I said this. And I'm pretty sure that's all I said, but if not, you can throw that in too because I'm getting clean with you. Here's what I did. And I remember he gave us two options. He said this. He said, you can take a suspension from school on a day of class and get zeros in all your classes. Or, just so happens, next week is field day. And you can miss field day and not come and ride the four-wheelers and have the fun the rest of the kids are having. You got to stay home. I already knew what my choice was. And I didn't have a choice. Because when I got home and they found out what my two choices were, what do you think they chose? Field day. That's exactly right. But I remember way worse than that. I came in, and I had to tell my mom I'd been suspended from school. She said, I'm not telling your dad, you are. And I thought, oh, no. So I went out on the porch, and I sat down at the little metal table that we had there with the deck chairs. And sure enough, here comes Dad. Hey, son, how's your day? Walks in the house. I hear a little conversation go on. He comes back out the door, steps on the porch. He said, your mom says you have something to tell me. I said, Dad, I got suspended from school today. I expected him to say, son, I don't care if you're 15, 16, 17 years old. Get to the back bedroom. That's what he always used to say when I was 12. Get to the back bedroom. I'm coming behind you with the paddle. I thought that's what he was going to say. But he said something far more hurtful. He looked at me and he said, Randy, I'm disappointed. He turned around and he walked back in the house. There wasn't a bluster, but I'll tell you what there was. For the next 24 hours, there was quiet. And I knew there was a break in our fellowship. And I remember going to him the next day and I said, Dad, I'm sorry. He looked at me and said, son, I forgive you. That was foolish what you did. You shouldn't have done that. But I forgive you. You know what? My fellowship was restored. When I was a kid, every time that man got in a truck and went somewhere, I thought, I'm going with Dad. I enjoyed being with Dad. I'll be honest, when I was a teenager, I'd rather be with my dad than any of my teenage friends. He was my friend. He was not my buddy. He was my friend. And when he told me I was disappointed and that fellowship was broken, it ripped my heart out. You know, as believers, when God looks at us and says, I'm disappointed, it ought to rip our hearts out. When we realize what he did for us, that's what the communion table's about. Do you understand that? When we stand at this communion table and we take that bread and we drink that cup, we're saying, God, I know you shed your blood. I know you let your body be broken for me. But God, thanks. I'm going to live any way I want to. Really? That's what this is about. It's about calling us back to remember the price that he paid for our sin. And when we realize the price that he's paid for our sin, we realize that sin is serious. And it disappoints a holy God. It disappoints our loving Father. And he's saying, please, just come back. Come back. Notice it disappointed him. Notice God's description of sin. Sin is serious. Notice the search for sin that ensues here. In verses 14 down through verse number 18, we see this search. We see God says to Joshua, you're going to call everybody together tomorrow. And when you call them all together, we're going to find out who did this sin. Now, I can't prove this, but I believe the nation of Israel knew they had a meeting the next day. You know what would have been really good for Achan to do? It would have been really good for him to come to Joshua and say, Joshua, we don't need the meeting. I did it. It would have been good for Achan's children, by the way, and I think this is very important. I think they knew what their father had done, and it would have been very good for them to come to Joshua and say, Joshua, I'm not going to be a part of this. Dad took those things that God said not to take. And I think that is in the context here because they're stoned too. And Ezekiel says that a son will not bear the sin of the father. You know what I think? I think they were complicit. I think they knew what was going on, and they did not step up, and they did not say stop. It'd be really good for us in the body of Christ when we know someone we love is involved in sin to say to them, stop. Stop. It's serious. It not only affects you. Mark it down. Your sin not only affects you, it affects the whole church body. Listen, if I smash my finger, the rest of my body hurts. And if you are sick inside the body of Faith Baptist Church, you're affecting the other parts of this body. My dad's lungs were infected and it almost killed him. It almost took over the rest of his body. And if you continue to hold on to sin and it is sick inside of you, it affects the rest of the body. And we have to understand that. And we have to realize my actions do affect others. Achan's actions did affect others. We see here, notice the search for sin. They went looking for it. I want you to see also the size of the sin. Look at verses 20 and 21. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. And thus have I done. When I saw the spoils among the spoils, a goodly Babylonian garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent and the silver under it. Again, I've already pointed this out. We're not going to stay on this long. It couldn't have been big. He had to take it out of there, right? I mean, he's shoving it under his garment, getting it all hid and walking out with it. It couldn't have been that big. But even small sin, and we would classify them small sin, matters to God. We've already explained that. It doesn't have to be what we would say on the top 10 big list to matter to God. It's everything. Everything matters to God because it's all requires the same price. And I want you to see the process of sin that took place. This is just free for your consumption. Verse number 21. It says, when I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment. That's the first step. I saw it. Now watch. Was it sin at that point? No, it wasn't. How many people of the children of Israel saw the same Babylonian garments? Saw the same gold laying around? Saw the same silver laying around? But they didn't take it. You see, they saw it. But they made the right decision. What did they do? God said not to touch it. I'm not going to touch it. By the way, that's the key to victory in your Christian life. Knowing the scripture. By the way, God wants you to know the scripture. Before they entered, he stopped them and said, before you enter, Joshua, remind them one more time they're not supposed to touch anything in this city. He reminds them. And all they had to do was say, God, I want to obey your command. I'm going to leave the stuff alone. The instructions of God are given to us in his word. As we spend time in the word, we know what his will is. And if we'll obey it, we can walk in fellowship with God. So we see, he saw it, but then he looked upon it. It says, and I looked upon it. The word I coveted there is the thought of, he continued to look upon it. He picked it up in his imagination. It became sin in his thought process. James chapter number 1, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished bringeth forth death. That's what this is. He picked it up in his imagination. He began to think about it. It became a sin in his thoughts before it ever became a sin in his actions. He saw it, he coveted or looked at it, and he took it. He acted upon it. Follow it. When you ever you see something like this in Scripture, follow it. Put it into another passage and see if it bears out. In David's life, same process. I saw, I looked upon, I took. And here's one more I didn't mention. You have to hide it. David tried to hide it. Achan tried to hide it. And when you get involved in sin, you're going to be a miserable person because you're always trying to hide it. You can't be the guy, cannot be the church member that God wants you to be if you're trying to hide sin. You're going to be miserable. And God's going to continue to convict. God's going to continue to bring conviction in your life until that's taken care of. So notice here in his life, the requirements for God's power. Sin is serious. We need to understand that. We need to understand his search for sin. We need to understand the sentence of sin. Your sin will always affect others. Here in the passage, he died and his whole family died. If he'd have made a right decision, he would have never put his children in a spot where they made the wrong decision. If Lot had made the right decision, he would have never put his children in a spot to make a wrong decision. You understand? If Abraham had obeyed God and not gone down into Egypt, Lot would have never been able to say, look at those lands over there by Sodom and Gomorrah. They're like the well-watered plains of Egypt. If he'd have never been to Egypt, he wouldn't have known what Egypt looked like. He wouldn't have known what he was missing out on. He wouldn't have known. He would have been able to stay away from that. Listen, there is pleasure in the world. We'd be foolish not to tell you that, but it's for a season. And there's consequences on the other side of it. You don't want those. You don't want the scars. We could have a testimony time tonight and people stand up and tell about the scars and about the heartaches that came with the pleasure of sin. And you would say, I don't want that. I don't want that. But Satan will make you look at the pleasure and he'll make you desire that. Look, when God gave Adam and Eve all the trees of the garden, Satan caused them to focus on the one tree they didn't get. And Satan's still doing the same thing today. He wants you to look at the one thing God says, leave it alone. Listen, he did that for their good. And he's doing it for your good too. What he has for you is far better than what he said you can't have. Then lastly, notice the regaining of God's power. And this is where we're headed. Run back. Get back in fellowship with God. And here in chapter number 8, verse number 1 and 2, look what happens. As they dealt with sin, look what God begins to do. The work of God went forward. And the Lord said unto Joshua, fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Take all the people of war with thee, and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into thy hand the king of Ai and his people and his city and his land. Hey, they had gotten stopped in their tracks at Ai before. They get things right with God, and what does God say? Go back to Ai. You're going to win it this time. You're going to win the battle this time. The will of God began to march forward again. The work of God began to march forward again. The will of God was clear. Look at verse number 2. And thou shalt do to Ai and her king as thou didst unto Jericho and her king, only the spoil thereof and the cattle thereof shall ye take for prey unto yourselves. Lay thee an ambush for the city behind it. That's pretty clear. Go up against it and lay an ambush behind it. God's will becomes clear again. And don't miss this. We just read this in the verse. I don't want to skim over this. Notice what they get this time. The spoil is yours. You know how many more times the children of Israel hear that in the conquest? The rest of the time, he only said, leave the first city alone. The rest of it was theirs. God has your best interest in mind. He just wanted them to understand the first fruits were his. The first fruits are his. So we see The work of God went forward, the will of God was clear, and the wonder of God was evidenced. I remember a theme y'all had, that all the world may know. That's what this is about. When they got right with God, the whole world knew. Everybody around them knew that their God was going to do something. And here in Joshua chapter 9, verse number 1, and it came to pass when all the kings which were on this side of Jordan in the hills and in the valleys and all the coast and the great sea over against Lebanon and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites heard thereof. They heard. And they began to get fearful just like chapter number 5, verse number 1 and just like chapter number 6, verse number 1. You know what we need? You know what this world needs? A group of believers that are walking in fellowship with their Father. And as we're walking in fellowship with our Father, we don't have anything to fear. The world has been defeated by Jesus Christ on the cross. We have the victory, but we're acting like we do not. It's because many times we're not walking in fellowship with God. We're looking at our strength instead of His. And He wants us to get back in fellowship with Him. And as we get back in fellowship with Him, by getting sin out of our life and obeying His instructions, we can have His power and His blessing on our life, and we can begin to march forward and do what God has called us to do in our life. The work of God must be done in the power of God. Yet if we choose sin, we hinder the flow of His power in our life. We must realize that sin is serious to God and obey His instructions. In so doing, we will avoid the sorrow of sin and stay in the flow of His power and blessing. Where are you at tonight? Is there sin in your life that God's got His finger on? Mark it down. If there's sin in your life, God wants you to know about it. If there's sin in your life, God wants you to know about it. When I wanted to know God's will, I knew that there were things in my life He had His finger on. Now, I didn't have the wisdom to put it together. The reason why He wasn't showing me the next step was because I wasn't taking care of what He was already pointing out. But when I realized, whoa, He's not showing me, and I began to ask Him to show me, He made it very clear the sin is what you need to take care of. And when I took care of the sin, the blinders came off, and I began to see God's will for my life. It became clear. It became very obvious that I was not where He wanted me to be. And when I got things right, I started moving in the direction He wanted me to move. Where are you at tonight? Is it sin that God's got His finger on? Deal with it. Are you out of fellowship with God? Deal with it. Get back in fellowship with God. I'm so glad. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That quick. He's the propitiation for our sins. And because He's the propitiation for our sins, we can get back in a right fellowship with Him that quick. Let's pray. Lord, we love You. We thank You.